A 71-year-old man remembers back to when he was 9. This is his memory. We were being bombarded with mortars, so the whole village left. We took nothing with us. We thought we would be away for only a few days. It's now decades later. The villagers are still displaced. They have not been allowed to return to their home. It's a story from this week's news, a quote from this week. But sadly, the story of people displaced by the trauma of violent conflict is a very old story. Centuries ago, the people who understood themselves as God's people were overrun by their enemies. The conquering armies of Babylon had not only left devastation in their wake, they also had rounded up the Hebrew people and marched them far from their familiar homes and fields. It was a forced relocation meant to subdue any resistance and bring added strength to the victorious power. Imagine being among those newly impoverished and subject people, stunned and heartsick. Most days, the confusion, the loss, and the uncertainty must have seemed unbearable. Such was the situation that Jeremiah was trying to address. Many voices in his time were offering false hope. No problem, they were saying. You'll be back home in a year, or maybe two. But Jeremiah could see the truth. It was probably going to be a really long time before the people had opportunity to return to their homes. Meanwhile, what on earth should they do? How were they to live? I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29, most of verses 1 through 11. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa and Gemariah. This is what the letter said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah's letter is written to people who've lost their footing, lost their bearings, lost their ability to take comfort in the world around them, maybe even to recognize the world around them. Their ruling body is gone. Their businesses and their farms are destroyed. Their families and their companions are reduced in number. They've been forced to move to a place not of their choosing. I'm thinking that in some ways we can identify with these people. Maybe we too are grieving for what has been lost. Maybe we're remembering back to the days when our property had greater value and it seemed reasonable to trust the banks and the investment counselors. Maybe we're longing for the time when putting money in stocks seemed less like gambling, and hard work and loyalty could be expected to be rewarded, and honesty was a foundational value. Maybe we're wondering what happened to the world in which people who wanted to work could get jobs and people who needed care could receive it. Maybe our own specific personal circumstances are so dire that we feel a growing sense of panic. Maybe we can hardly believe how much has changed in such a short time, and we're confused about what we're supposed to do now. If we can see some connecting points between our situation and the situation of the people in exile from their beloved home, then we're interested in what Jeremiah has to say, especially since he identifies his instructions as a word from the Lord. Jeremiah speaks of the basics of survival. He offers no endorsement to those who, in the midst of admittedly terrible events, might be tempted to just give up and lay down, just curl up and try to forget everything. He also does not support denial of the reality of the situation. He doesn't encourage anyone to think, oh, well, we don't really need to do anything. This is all going to be over soon. Jeremiah knows the reality is painful, and he sees that there is plenty to be done. Focus on the essentials, he says. Shelter, food, family life, and the welfare of the city where you find yourself living. Three out of those four action items seem obvious and pretty much in line with our natural inclinations. The fourth mandate, however, is somewhat eye-opening. Build houses and live, says Jeremiah, speaking for God. Plant gardens and eat. Get married and have children. Don't let your impulse for life be diminished. And to all this we say, yes. Even when the circumstances are very bad, yes. We are striving to keep a roof over our head and food on the table. We value our loved ones and do everything we can to nurture our precious children. The advice makes perfect sense to us because it's right where our interest and our energy already are. We want to make life pleasant and rewarding for ourselves and our families. We don't want those we care about to suffer. We want them to be healthy and to know joy. And so, yes, we gladly make shelter and food and family our top priorities. But Jeremiah isn't finished. There's one more thing, and it's not a small thing. We don't get to just turn inward and focus only on our own homes and families and forget about the rest of the world. We don't get to think that we've done enough when we've managed to meet our own needs. We don't even get to turn our backs on the people or the circumstances which seem to have caused our problems. In addition to pursuing the essentials of food and shelter and family life, it is also essential that we seek the welfare of the city and pray on its behalf. Even when events have understandably made us angry and sad, we are asked to work for the common good and to pray for our enemies. We're asked to grasp the fact that our contribution to the community life is just as important as our pursuit of our personal needs and satisfactions. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah is pointing out what we should know, but often allow ourselves to forget. We cannot thrive unless the land and the entire community that we belong to is thriving. The quality of our lives is connected to the quality of our neighbors' lives. Even if our neighborhood is full of Babylonians who we resent for all that we think they have taken from us, we're living in the same city that everybody else is living in. So if we want business and educational opportunities, clean air and safe surroundings, then we need to do our part to help create smooth roads, good sanitation, vibrant schools and libraries, responsive emergency services, laws that work for everybody, and organizations that support strong community life. Our participation in the public arena is just as important as our devotion to family because they're not actually two separate things. Involvement in the community is dedication to the family. The well-being of the individual and the family is the well-being of the larger community. It works both ways. So if our city and our state are in need of changing and improving, then it's up to us to get out there and contribute to bringing about these improvements. This is our spiritual work, not just praying for the city where we live, although that's part of it, but actively working for the betterment of our city so that it can be a place where all God's children thrive and grow. Working to improve a community or a city's health and to raise the quality of life for all of its citizens is not fast work, and it's not easy work, any more than raising a family and providing for that family's well-being is fast or easy. At times, the work is very joyful. At other times, it's quite a struggle. And that's one reason it's good to know that we have God's blessing and are following God's guidance as we pursue such endeavors. A woman by the name of Lisa Sinnott remembers how she experienced her city when she was a child growing up, and then reflects on how that experience still gives focus to her work today as an adult. She says, "I've never forgotten how life looks when you're on foot and uncertain about your future, living in a nightmarish cement jungle. The cafeteria milk is always slightly sour. Altars for victims of drive-by shootings decorate the sidewalk. Shuttered and boarded up houses seem to stare at you as you hurry by." And then what she remembers from those years of her childhood is that what happens in school grows epic in importance. She says the school is the center of the neighborhood, and how a person is defined in school influences the rest of his or her life. Now, because she sees schools as center of community life, maybe especially in suffering parts of the city, because she knows what is at stake, Lisa has chosen to give her professional energy and her talent to teaching in the public schools. At the moment, she says, she and her fellow teachers have the exhausted feel of being in survival mode. But she doesn't quit. Instead, she draws on the friendship, the hope, and the encouragement of her spiritual community. She remains connected to a group of peers who have written a shared mission statement to affirm their dedication to the concept that every child, regardless of race, gender, or class, should be provided with a quality education. She uses the summer to read and reflect, to rest and to pray. And then she plunges back into her work. As hard as it is, she isn't quitting. Leanne Sarko isn't quitting either. She's a state park ranger on an island off the coast of Louisiana. When oil slicks from the exploded well in the Gulf caused closure of the park's summer camp for kids, Leanne redirected herself toward saving hermit crabs. Thousands of crabs were dying and washing up on the beach, so Leanne used her Facebook page to put out a call for volunteers. And volunteers actually arrived from close by and from all over the country, and she put them to work collecting, washing, and releasing still living crabs into cleaner waters. They've been working on this for months now. Work is very slow and painstaking, and no one really knows yet if this crab population is going to survive. Now, hermit crabs may not seem like very glamorous creatures, but they're actually part of the food chain, providing sustenance for larger animals, and they also clean the ecosystem by eating algae, and that in turn helps the fish and the bird populations to thrive. In an interesting turn of phrase, a marine biologist explains that losing even one species of crab potentially affects the rest of the community. Although the number of volunteers is dwindling now, perhaps because of the loss of media attention pertaining to the oil disaster, Leanne intends to continue her project, as she says, for as long as it takes. "I don't see how I can do anything different," she says. The welfare of the city, the welfare of all life, can be sought in a myriad of ways, from serving a term as an elected official to volunteering at the local rec center, from writing fair and constructive public policies to being an informed voter, from choosing a career as a firefighter to advocating for the equal rights of all citizens, from joining the Parents Association to assisting beleaguered refugees. Our actions join with our prayers as a powerful witness to our appreciation for the world that God has given us and our abiding hope in the future. God uses God's people to bring about the good that God wants to accomplish. So, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Create families and nurture children. And do not neglect to seek the welfare of the city, for in the well-being of the city, you will find your well-being. Holy God, the economic woes of our nation are affecting all of us. The condition of the environment is affecting all of us. The struggles of our city are affecting all of us, and so we pray to you, as Jeremiah has faithfully reminded us to do. We pray to you on behalf of the nation, the earth, the air and the water, and the city in which we reside. May strength and health return. May joy and comfort prevail. May mutual respect and care be practiced by all. May security and well-being abound. May our city and its neighboring cities thrive. May all who dwell here find shelter, food, and companionship to meet their needs. May our shared willingness to serve the common good increase, even as our gratitude toward you expands to fill our hearts. Your steadfast love endures forever, O God, and so we put our trust in you and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.